But what are we meant to look like? What are we meant to look like as a people, as God's people, to others? What is the impression that they should have of us when they first come across us and see us? We've been thinking a lot, haven't we, about how to be missional, how to present ourselves to the world. And so what should people see when they look at us? Should they see a people who are rejoicing and are joyful, or those grumblers that meet every Sunday? Should they see a people of peace, or those pessimistic panickers? Now, I ask those questions recognizing that they're very easy questions to answer. The answer is very clear. But we can still find it hard, can't we? Knowing that we should be people of joy and people of peace, we can still find it hard to live as we ought, to look how we should. But here in this passage in Philippians, Paul calls us to use this tool. There's this tool that he's offered up. Now, it's a tool, but it's not a silver bullet. It's not a quick fix, but it is a blessed weapon, the peace of God in prayer. And so the passage starts, we'll work through it, and the passage starts, doesn't it, with what people see. I was reading through one commentary, and he described the structure a little bit like an upside-down circle. An upside-down triangle. I was going to say, can you have an upside-down triangle, because it's still a triangle? You definitely can't have an upside-down circle, because it's the same either way you go. But an upside-down triangle with a broad bit at the very top of the text and working down. And the broad top is the face that the world sees. And it works down through the text, through the activity of the Christian in prayer, and it gets narrower right to the very core, right to the tip at the bottom there, their heart and their mind. And along that broad visible top that the world sees is rejoicing. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, we know that, don't we? We read that and we think, well, of course, as Christians, we should be joyful people. We should rejoice. We have so much to rejoice in. We can go through, and we regularly go through those things that we should rejoice in every single Sunday, every time we have a Bible study, when we're singing our songs. We think about what the Lord Jesus has done for us. But it's not just a joy we should have in our hearts. It's not even just a joy that we should proclaim with our words, is it? It's meant to be something that we're known for, something that shapes our lives and our actions. And so he goes on, doesn't he? "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Now, that last little bit there, "the Lord is at hand," is likely talking about the fact that the Lord will return. He has acted, and we can rejoice in that, and he will act. He will bring his work to a completion. And so we can rejoice in that as well. But this part in the middle is key, I think. Our reasonableness should be known to everyone. Reasonableness, or it's sometimes translated as gentleness or moderation. And when we see those, we think, well, what is he getting at? What is the opposite of that? Well, the opposite would be being unreasonable or harsh. And I think what he's saying here is that the opposite to what he's calling us to here is someone not seeing all of these things that we could rejoice in. Not seeing that we have a good God and Father, and instead of then trusting in him, scrambling around when hard times come along, scrambling around for a solution of our own making, fighting others and being unreasonable and harsh to others, fighting others tooth and nail simply to protect ourselves because we've lost sight of the things that we should rejoice in. And so Paul speaks against that. He says that we should be known for our reasonableness. When Paul says rejoice, he's telling us then to have our eyes open, to look up from the things of this world, the things that might come in and make us want to be unreasonable, to be able to look up and look to the Lord and have that time and that headspace and that heart space to rejoice in all that he's done and that he is doing and that he will do. So not to be blinded by our fear and our anxiety. And so he moves on then, doesn't he, to give that command. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Now we read that and we think, well, does he really mean that there's never any occasion for anxiety? Are we to be these kinds of people who care little and don't have any concerns? You know, we can get to that point in the Christian life where we no longer seem to experience any sort of negative or unpleasant emotion. You know, you fall down the stairs and you just say, thank you, Lord. And, you know, something happens in your life and you just go, oh, isn't this fantastic? No, we don't do that. Paul himself was anxious plenty of times. Sometimes he uses different words to describe it, but he had fears and anxieties. He feared what would happen to his brothers and sisters, individuals that he loved. He talks about Epaphroditus in chapter 2 of this same letter and how Paul was spared sorrow upon sorrow as Epaphroditus was unwell, but he was spared that extra sorrow of him dying, and he was worried about that, fearful. And he says that he was then anxious to send him to the Philippians. Now, it's a different Greek word there that he uses, but he sometimes uses the same Greek word for anxiety to be a positive thing, or at least something that he himself experiences. He uses that same word in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. He says of his troubles, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He cares. There's something that he loves, something that he wants to happen. And he's fearful about the negative consequences of if that thing doesn't happen. And so he has this anxiety, and that's okay. And we can see, not just in Paul, we can see in our Lord Jesus too, that he was anxious at times, wasn't he? Or at least in a sense. Before he went to the cross, he was certainly fearful. He was stressed. He sweat drops of blood. He wasn't emotionless at that point. But despite that, despite the presence of those emotions, he wasn't consumed by that fear. It didn't control him. And so it should be with us as well. See, we might be anxious about our friends or our family or about this church here, or about our own lives and how things are going. And we have those concerns because we care. But we need to ask ourselves a question. Does it consume us? Does it end up blinding us to all else? Does it cause our lives to become driven and directed by that fear and panic that comes from that? Or when those things come along and we have those concerns and those anxieties, does it drive us instead to the Lord? Now, I get that many of us deal with fear and depression and anxiety on a different level, even panic attacks, for example. I mean, I've struggled with panic attacks in the past and anxiety, and there are still things that set my anxiety off, one of those things actually being prayer meetings. But don't worry, it's fine when I'm at the front. I think I've said that before. It's when I'm sat there that it starts to kick in. And so I understand that. And I'm not saying that we're being disobedient then if we have those struggles. And I'm not saying that if we then go and pray that it'll be some quick fix for those things. We may need the help of others to work through those things at times, and that's okay. But as the Lord's redeemed people, we're called here by Paul to look to the Lord, whatever kinds of fear and anxiety it may be. Whatever other help we're getting from the Lord's people, we need to come to the Lord first and foremost and bring to him our requests, rather than allowing those hardships and fears to cut us off, to make it feel like we're being isolated from our loving and powerful Father. And so Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we come to him with everything, every concern that we have, whether they're big or small. and we place it in his hands. But why would we do that? Because he is the one who can handle it when we bring it to him. He's the one who is handling it, because he is the one who is in control. That's why when we come to him and we present these requests to him, we do so with thanksgiving. Not thanking him for doing what we wish and what we pray for, just kind of thanking him in advance because he's going to do as we say. I don't think that's what he's saying here. But what he's saying is that as we pray, we present our requests, thankful that we get to present them to a wise, powerful, and loving Father who will answer rightly and justly. And so it's an attitude of thankfulness as we accept the Lord's goodwill. It is an attitude of trust, knowing that he will act for our good. And so looking up from those things that could lead us into despair, and coming and resting in the hands of our Almighty Father, we come to know his peace. And it's a powerful peace, isn't it? An active peace. Peace which surpasses understanding, not because it's this super mystical and mysterious fuzzy feeling, but because we can't explain its source in us. Its source is supernatural. It's not found in our strength. It's found in God, and we're trusting in him. And that peace we find here in this passage guards us. It guards our hearts and our minds. The core of our being is protected from the attacks of the enemy. Attacks that would seek to stop us in our tracks. Attacks designed to make us give up in fear. Designed to make us people that don't rejoice, but that panic instead. That try and then panic and find ways of stepping on others to get things done. And so when the enemy suggests that you can't handle this situation, or we as a church can't handle what God has put in front of us, we can't solve it on our own, we don't have the energy or the skills or the manpower to get through what God has called us to do, our hearts can be guarded at that point against that by the peace of God. That peace that comes from looking out, not looking in, looking out and saying, yes, I am weak, but I don't have to panic because my Father is strong. And those suggestions that come from the enemy that God doesn't love you, perhaps, or he can't take care of you, or those accusations that would say that you can't come to God because look at the evil that you've done. You can't pray to him. You can't rest in him. You're not good enough. Well, the peace of God guards our hearts against those attacks as we remember that we now have peace with God, as we rejoice in Christ and in his work. And so prayer, it is not a quick fix for all fear and struggles. And it's not the only weapon that the Christian has in their armory, but it is a good gift of God, isn't it? We often, when we pray, we come together and we put our hands together, and we bow our heads, and we close our eyes. But what we see here in this passage is, though we bow our heads to the ground, in our hearts, spiritually, we are to be looking up to the Lord, aren't we? We might close our eyes because we don't want to be distracted by other things, but really, we're meant to be broadening our gaze as we do so, to see all that the Lord has done, and see that he continues to rule and reign today. And so prayer is a good gift. And so we're going to spend the rest of our service now. We're going to be singing some songs as well, but we're going to pray now. And as we do so, let's remember what Paul has told us this evening. As we go through, let's rejoice in what he has done and is doing and will do. As we pray, we can admit our fears, but we can lay them aside as we bring our needs to the Lord. As we pray this evening, as I said before, let's not pray to the room, but let's pray to the Lord, our Father and our King. And in so doing, I pray that we will come to know his peace more and more. And as that happens, we pray that the world might see that joy that stems from that peace that God gives, and that they might seek the God of peace himself. So let's do that now. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. We're going to pray in a number of sections. If you've got an order of service in front of you there, you'll see generally how we're going to work our way through. And in our first time of prayer, we're going to just focus on rejoicing. If we can have the first slide up. If not, don't worry. Rejoice. There we go. We're going to rejoice. We're going to thank God for his good gifts to us. There are many that God has blessed us with, and we can do that in a number of ways. We can look at how God has blessed us and provided for us in the past. We can look to Christ himself. We can look to the fact that he has built up his church. He has given his Spirit. We can rejoice in what the Lord is doing, whether that's within the hearts of individuals, in your own heart, or with us as a church family. We've got many things we can thank God for there. We can thank God for children who have been born, for baptisms, for membership, for ministries in the church being built. And we can rejoice in God for the future as well, knowing that his work is good and that it is sure, that his work will be done. And one day all things will be made new. So I'm going to be quiet now, and we're going to have some time. If you're wanting to pray, then if you could just make sure that you are not looking down at that point, but trying to speak out so that all of us can hear. And after a while of people praying, I will pray and then move us on to the next section.